2 Timothy chapter number 3, we've been discovering, dealing with a very important passage of Scripture for all of us. And the reason why it is because Paul is writing about the last days. He introduces us to the topic in chapter 3 and verse number 1, where he tells us and tells Timothy that there is something else that he needs to know. This know also. And that is, he begins talking to him then about the last days. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. Paul believed that he was living in the last days, and he was. And he's writing to Timothy about continuing to serve and minister in the last days as they continue to progress. Reminder to you, Paul has already been arrested. This is his second imprisonment. And this time he's been sentenced to be executed, and he knows that he's not going to live much longer. He tells Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 6, the time of his departure is at hand. He knows it won't be long. He's writing to him. This is his final letter. He's preparing him for leadership without the Apostle Paul in the days ahead. And he's preparing him by revealing to him what it's going to be like to serve God and to live for God in the last days. Now, if Timothy needed to know how to live for God in the last days, then you and I need to know that even more. And that is that we're living in the last days as they're continuing to progress from the time of our Lord's resurrection and ascension to the time when he comes back again. These are indeed the last days. That is the time period right before Jesus comes again. One of these days, things are going to change quickly in our world. And when they do, it'll give rise to the Antichrist of the last days and the final world empire and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we are fast approaching that time. We are living in the last days. Now, as we've been looking at this chapter, we've discovered, first of all, the peril in the last days. In verse number 1, the perilous times are going to come during this time period called the last days. Times will be dangerous and difficult. Not only do we read about the peril in the last days, but we find a description of the people of the last days in verses 2 through 9. And that is, he describes them as being a selfish people who are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They love their own selves. And he describes in characteristic form the selfish nature of people in the last days. They're going to be a selfish people and a shallow people, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, beginning in verse number 5. And that is that they have the appearance of godliness, but they're not really godly. And that is that religion is nothing more than just outward appearance that's not changed them from the inside. You and I are living in that world today where there is much religion that is only in appearance only. It is only external and not life-transforming on the inside. There is a people of the last days. And then we also begin discovering in verses 10 through 13 the persecution during the last days. And we spent a little bit of time on that over the last number of services. And that is, we discover that in the last days that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution according to verse number 12. And Paul tells us that he is the example of that. That is, he is the example of those who live godly in Christ Jesus, and he is the example of those who suffer persecution. His example of godliness is explained in verse 10. His example of persecution is explained in verse number 11. And we discovered the reason for all this persecution, and the reason why is because, according to verse number 13, that in the last days, ladies and gentlemen, that evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we spent some time just unpacking that verse and finding out what the Bible's talking about when it talks about those who are evil and those who are seducers, and how that they're going to be increasing as the last days continue to progress, and they themselves are deceived, and they themselves are deceiving others. And so there is, ladies and gentlemen, the persecution that's going to happen during the last days. So this past Wednesday, I began looking in verse 14 and following what I simply am referring to as the provision for the last days. And that is, for Timothy and all of God's people who want to live for God in the last days, God has provided what we need. God has made provision for us. Now, when I talk about provision, I use the word provision, God providing what we need for the last days. Some of you might think about material provision. That is, you might think about the food in your belly. You might think about the money in your pocket. You might think about material provision. And God is the source of our material provision. But that is not what it is that Paul writes to Timothy about here as the provision for the last days. Some of you might think about your family. God has given you not only material things to be able to sustain sustain you, but a family who loves you. But when Paul writes to Timothy about the provision for the last days, he's not talking about material things. He's not talking about family relationships in this passage. But what he talks about in verses 14 through 17 are the scriptures, that is the word of God. God's provision for his people in the last days, ladies and gentlemen, is the word of God. The word that God has revealed. Now this book, or the word of God, the revelation of God to us, ladies and gentlemen, began in the Old Testament with a man named Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, divinely moved and inspired by the Spirit of God, and has continued down through the ages, and that is through the first century, with the writings of the apostles, the latest of being that of the Apostle John in the book of Revelation that you and I have in our Bible. And those authors of Scripture spanning those centuries have written and have so written that what they wrote that was the Word of God. And the Bible explains to us in these verses that we'll get to how it could be that human beings could write the very words of God. And the Bible explains it to us in these verses. This book is God's provision for us in the last days. And that is what we need as we live for God in the last days, is this book. Now, when I'm talking about the Word of God or the Bible, I'm not talking about the Bible that you just put on your shelf. I'm not talking about the Bible that you just carry around in your purse or put in your pocket. In other words, I'm not just talking about the book within itself, but I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen, this book, as you and I read it and study it and understand it and apply it to our life. In other words, whenever Paul begins to write to Timothy about the Scriptures and about the Word of God, this indeed is it. But I want to tell you that God's Word works effectually in your life as you receive it and believe it into your life. And we're going to see that in the service this morning. And as this book is God's provision for us. I began talking for a few moments last Wednesday, and we'll continue this thought, about the priority of this provision. And that is what I mean is this, is that this provision, the Word of God, what God has provided for us, is the priority provision. This is the provision that is more important, as I've already alluded to, than our material things and our family relationships, is this book, the Word of God, that God has given to us. This is the priority. Paul could have written to Timothy about anything at this point, but instead he said that what he needed to do is he needed to stay with the Word. The priority of this provision, the importance of the Word of God, is found first of all in the command to continue. Remember what it says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned." And that idea of continuing was expounded upon this past Wednesday night service. And that is, he's admonishing him, he's commanding him in this passage. In the imperative, he is commanding him to continue on, to abide in the Word. That is, he's encouraging Timothy to keep on reading the Word. He's encouraging him to keep on studying the Word. He's encouraging him, ladies and gentlemen, to keep on believing the Word, to keep on proclaiming the Word of God. Timothy, what you need to stick with is this book. You see, those who are living in the last days, listen to me now, those who are living in the last days come into conflict with the selfish people of the last days. And that conflict many times is a conflict between what the world is teaching and demanding and what the Bible is saying and teaching. And that conflict, in the middle of that conflict, are God's people. And that is that we have to make a decision about what direction we're going to go. And that is, are we going to go with the world or are we going to go with the Word? What direction am I going to go in when it comes to my life and what I believe and what I practice? And listen to me now, what Paul is saying to Timothy is, stay with the Word of God. And that is that as the world progresses in the last days, there are going to be many deceivers, ladies and gentlemen, who are deceived and being deceived. Verse 13, there are many seducers in the world that are lying, that are speaking lies that are not true and deceiving people. And listen, you're going to come into confrontation with that, Timothy. And what I want you to do is stay with the Word. Don't listen to the lies. Don't believe the lies. Don't embrace the lies. But you stick with this book. Now, if that was true in Timothy's day, how much more true is it in your day? In the day in which you and I live, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world and a culture right here in our own culture that, ladies and gentlemen, that has been deceived by the lies of the enemy and taught by the angels of the enemy, that is, the deceivers themselves. Demonic lies, the Bible calls them in the book of 1 Timothy 4:1, the Bible calls them doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. There are demons that are teaching. Listen, there are seducing spirits, that is, the one behind the lies that are being told is the devil and his demons, and they are propagating those lies through lost people who don't know him. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I come into conflict with those lies, and we have to make a decision. And there are many, ladies and gentlemen, who have erred away from the faith. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that many of them, because they believe the lie that life is all about money, believe the lie of covetousness, have erred from the faith. They've turned away from the Word of God and the truth of God, believing that life is all about money and not about the Master. Believe the secular lie that you and I are being fed in our nation. You see, it's not just the lies of Islam or the lies of communism. It is the lies of the secularists that are deceiving individuals and blinding their hearts and numbing their souls to their need for Christ. And you and I are living in that generation. And so here's what he's saying to Timothy. Hey, don't give in to the seducers, the doctrines of devils and the seducing spirits, those that are deceiving and being deceived. Don't give in to them. What you need to do is you need to keep on believing this book. And you need to keep on preaching and teaching and standing on this book. You need to continue in the Word. Talking about the priority of this provision. The Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, standing, believing this Word is more important than your financial portfolio. It is more important than your material possessions. It is more important than your family relationships. Believing and standing on this Word. Talking to you about the command to continue, it demonstrates and shows us the priority of this provision. And then we begin looking as well at the lessons to learn. Notice verse 14 again, but continue thou in the things, notice this next phrase, which thou hast learned. Notice that Timothy had learned the Word of God. In the next verse we find out that what he had learned is what had been taught to him, that is, the Holy Scriptures. That is, the Word of God had been taught to him, and he had learned the Word of God, and he's telling him to continue in that. Here's what I want you to see. Timothy had learned the Word of God. Listen, that, and by the way, that was the most important thing Timothy learned in his life. Hey, it was more important than learning math. And I'm talking, listen, and it's important to learn math. It's more important, ladies and gentlemen, than learning science. And it's important to learn science. Now, when you go to school, you learn all of that. And your mom and your dad, no doubt, would like my mom and dad. And they wanted us to do our best. My dad, she said, you bring home an A, and guess what you get? An A on your report card. You know what you get? You get a quarter. Well, I guarantee you, I was trying to get an A. And because it was important to my dad and important to my mom for us to learn. And it's important for all of us. But I want to say to you, and I want to remind you, that more important than that is learning the Word of God. Learning the Word is more important than that. I know it's hard for some who are listening to this message to understand that. But I want to say to you that the priority of this provision is found in the fact that what Paul is talking to Timothy about, that you need to learn and stay with in the last days, is the Word of God. You got to learn the Word. It's most important in your life. Now, learning the Word of God, that is the process of learning the Word for, in Paul's mind, obviously, would be that of hearing the Word of God. I spent a little bit of time this past Wednesday talking about hearing the Word. You can't learn it if you don't listen to it. If you're not hearing the Word, it's important. And over in the Bible, we find the importance of hearing the Word of God, of listening to this book, that is the Word of God, hearing what it's saying. That is, we hear the Word of God by reading it. You and I are blessed to have the copies of the Bible. And this book, ladies and gentlemen, not only is given to us in abundance in the English language, but we find that it's being translated by those committed to that ministry in many other languages around the world as well, and it should be, because this book is the most important thing. This is what transforms societies. This is what changes hearts. This is what guides nations. It is this book. It is not weapons of warfare, but it is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God that transforms societies. What I'm trying to get you to see is this book is a priority. But first of all, you have to be able to hear it. If you're going to learn the Word, you've got to hear the Word of God. I spent some time this past Wednesday just talking about hearing the Word of God. Listen, you can't get saved if you don't hear the Word. The Bible says in John 5:24, "He that hears my Word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life." That is, hearing the Word of God is vital. Not only is hearing the Word, as I preached about Wednesday night, but I want to speak to you for a little while about understanding the Word of God. Understanding the Word. That is, somebody who has learned the Word of God like Timothy did. Continue in the things thou hast learned. Somebody who has learned the Word of God is not only those who hear the Word, but those who understand the Word of God. What I mean by understanding the Word is what Paul wrote about right here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 7, where he wrote this. He said, "Consider what I say." Talking to Timothy. "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." In other words, he's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, as I'm writing to you, I'm praying that you will understand what you're reading." And he tells us here, ladies and gentlemen, that there are two things that are important when it comes to understanding the Word. Number one is to consider, and number two is the Lord. That is, consider what I say. If you and I are going to understand the Word of God, then one of the things we need to do is we need to consider the Word. You say, "Pastor, I don't know what you mean by that." Well, let me just put it this way. And that is, if you decided that you were going to buy a new car, or a new truck, as the case may be, you might go to some car dealerships and you might talk to them about their automobile and about the one if you got a trade in. You might go online and you might look at some websites and you might do some considering. You might consider what kind of car you want to buy. You might consider how much money you want to spend. You might consider how much they're going to give you for a trade-in on your vehicle if you're doing a trade-in. You might kind of look at it, weigh it out, try to figure it out what is the best decision for you. You would consider it. Even so, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the Word of God, learning the Word, if you and I are going to understand the Word, then we need to consider it. In other words, the idea is we need to meditate on it a little bit. We need to think about it a little bit. We need to research it a little bit. Now, let me say to you that if you and I would take the time to research the purchase of an automobile, if we would consider what is the best buy and what is the best way to go and what kind of an automobile do I need, if you and I would consider that, then how much more important is for you and I to consider the Word of God? You see, the Word of God is more important than the car you drive. It's more important than the house you live in. It's more important than the clothes that you purchase. Listen, the Word of God is the priority. It is most important for believers in the last days. And so if you would consider all these other things in your life before you had purchased them, whatever they may be, how much more do you and I need to stop and consider and think about and meditate on and think about the Word of God? And listen, if we'll do that, if we'll stop to consider the Word, it may just be, as a matter of fact, if you're a believer, I'm convinced it will be, I'm convinced the Lord will give you understanding. That is, I'm convinced it'll help you to be able to internalize the Word, to understand the Word of God, to understand what it means, to understand how it applies. Now, this is most important, and the reason why is because in the last days that you and I are living in, there are seducers. Evil men and seducers getting worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And one of the things that they will deceive you about is the Word of God. They'll deceive you about the nature of the Word of God, about the inspiration of the Word, the relevancy of the Word. They'll deceive you about the interpretation of the Bible. They'll use the Bible for their own selfish purposes, ladies and gentlemen. That is, they'll pull verses out to support their own selfish desires, but will not understand the Word of God, will not interpret it correctly. Many of them do not even believe in the relevancy of the Bible, that it's an ancient book that is no longer relative for our day. And I'm going to say to you that if that's where you're at, those who are listening to me, if that's where you're at, if you're convinced or if you're tempted to believe that the Bible is just an ancient book that is no longer relevant for today, then you've already been influenced by deceivers, seducers, evil men of the last days. They're all around us. So you and I have got to be able to know what this book means. I just read a little story. I believe John MacArthur told it in a book he wrote many years ago. And he said that one of the leaders in their church was counseling with a couple. And they were having marriage problems, hadn't been married very long, already having marriage problems. And he said that they came to one of the leaders in their church and he began to talk to them. And the leader of that church found out that these two were completely opposite of one another. They didn't have the same values, the same views. And so he asked him, how in the world did you guys get together? As far as I know, this is a true story. And so the gentleman said, well, I heard one of the preachers preaching a message about the walls of Jericho. You know, when they marched around to 7 times and the walls came tumbling down. And he said that the pastor who was preaching has said, that's how you find your wife. That is, you just find the woman that you think you want to marry, and you march, listen, even if she doesn't want to marry, you march around her 7 times and the walls of her heart will come tumbling down. And so he said, that's what I did. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that that's not a good way to find a wife. And it's a terrible way to interpret that passage of Scripture. In other words, what I'm saying is this, and that is that whenever the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, listen, God didn't give us that passage to tell us how to find a spouse. It has nothing to do with finding a spouse. And by the way, if a young man tried that today, and that is he marched around a girl 7 times, that might be a good way of getting hurt, amen? Well, nevertheless, what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, in a very simplistic way, is there are those who've taken this book and have twisted it and turned it to make it say what they want to say. They are deceivers, and you and I live in a generation of them, not only in the secular world, but I say to you in the religious world today, in the world of the church and the proclamation of messages throughout our country, there are those who, ladies and gentlemen, have taken this Bible and twisted it around in such a way as to make it say what they want it to say so that it accomplished what they want it to accomplish. We're living in the last days. A people who have a form of godliness, but that's it. It's just a form. And those who have a form of godliness will use this book to their advantage, but do not understand it. That is, they won't study it. They won't find out what it means and what it really says. And that's the reason why in the last days there are many religious people who are still lost. Jesus told, in Matthew chapter number 13, Jesus told a parable. You remember, he told a lot of parables in Matthew chapter number 13, but the Bible tells us in these parables that he told, and one of the reasons why he told these parables is because there were those, ladies and gentlemen, there are those who hear, but they don't understand. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 13 in introduction and an explanation to his disciples about why he spoke in parables. Matthew 19, 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, even though they see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. He said that there are those in the first century who, even though they were hearing, they weren't hearing. And the reason why is because they heard, but they did not understand. They did not comprehend. They did not internalize, receive, or believe what Jesus was saying. And so he said, for that reason I spoke in parables. And he said that Isaiah said that this would happen. Listen to what he said. He said, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. There's the problem. The reason why their ears are stopped up is because of the condition of their heart. The people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In other words, here's the problem, and that is they're hearing but not understanding. There are many people that hear messages and hear the Bible. There are many people maybe that read the Bible, but they do not receive. They do not understand the Bible. Learning the Bible means not only hear it, but I understand it. Jesus told the parable of the sower, the man who went out and sowed his seed. And he said that the seed is like the word of God. And Jesus, of course, is the sower. And we find that his apostles also began to spread the word, and you and I do now. But he was sowing the seed, and as that seed fell, some of it fell on the hard ground, the old hard path and just lay there, and a bird would come and eat it and take it away. He said, that's like those who hear the word, their heart is so hard. They hear the word, but their heart is so hard, it doesn't penetrate their life at all. They understand it not at all. They completely reject it outright. And then he said, secondly, there are those who receive the word in stony ground. That is, it's ground that has a lot of rock in it. It's got a thin layer of soil. And the seed, when it falls on that ground, it grows up quickly, but it never roots down. Doesn't change them on the inside. That is, there's a lot on the outside, but not on the inside. It's like those who have an appearance of godliness, but no power thereof. There's a lot of external appearance of receiving the word. Like those who say, listen, I want, like in Jesus' day, there are those who heard his messages and saw his miracles and said, we want to make you king and we want to follow you. But they didn't really believe. They didn't really understand. They professed, but they didn't possess. They said that they knew him, but they didn't know him. They heard the word, but they did not understand it or internalize it. And then he said that there's some of the seed that fell on the ground that had a lot of thorns and a lot of weeds in it. Thorns and weeds. And as the seed began to grow, the plant began to grow, the weeds and the thorns all choked it out. And he said, that's like those who hear the word of God, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word of God out of their life so that it doesn't grow, so it doesn't bear any fruit. That's like those who hear the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, they hear it, but they will not internalize it and receive. And the reason why is because they love the things of this world and will not abandon the greed of this world to turn to God and receive him, like the rich young ruler himself, who would not turn. But then he said in verse number 23, there's that seed that fell on the good ground. Oh, it's the ground that's cultivated. It's the ground, ladies and gentlemen, that there's no thorns and no rocks. It's good ground. The Bible says that seed that fell on the good ground are those who hear the word and understand it. They understand it. And it bringeth forth that they bear fruit. That is, the plant grows, it bears fruit. It bears the grain. It's those, ladies and gentlemen, who hear the word. And listen, the world doesn't choke it out. And it roots down in their life. They receive it. They internalize it. They believe the word of God. They understand it. That's what it means to learn the word. One of the great psalms that deals with the scriptures, that deals with the word of God, is Psalm 119. Let me read you a few verses out of this great psalm. Psalm 119 and verse number 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto thee, and give me understanding. God, give me understanding. That's what I want. So, and I shall keep thy law. I observe it with my whole heart. Give me understanding. Understanding your word. Psalm 119, verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. Listen to Psalm 119 and verse number 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. That's right. Psalm 119 and verse number 1 and verse 169. Listen to what it says. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. One of the things that you and I ought to want more than anything else is understanding. I want not only hearing the word. You say, well, I went to church and heard the word today. I went online and heard the word today. The issue is not just did I hear, but do I understand? Do I understand? That's what's most important. That is, am I thinking about it? Am I considering it? Am I studying it, meditating on it so that I can remember it and apply it to my life? Am I understanding this book? That's the issue for us. When Jesus was with his disciples in Luke chapter number 24, right after his resurrection, he did something wonderful for them. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 24, and verse number 44, that he met with them after his resurrection. He appeared to them. He ate with them, demonstrating he was really raised from the dead. And then the Bible says, he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. That is what has happened, his death and resurrection. He said, this is what I told you had to happen. I told you that these things had to be fulfilled. These things were written in the law of Moses, in the Bible, and in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. All these things that were prophesied about in the Old Testament scriptures, Jesus said had to happen. His death and resurrection. And then the next verse says, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, that it was necessary for him to die on the cross and be raised the third day. Have you ever wondered why the apostles just didn't get it? Over and over, Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, I'm going to have to die at the hands of the Jewish leaders, and the third day, I'll be raised again. He prophesied that more than once on the way with the apostles on the way to Jerusalem. He told them what was going to happen, and the Old Testament is full of prophecies that are pointing to the fact that Jesus had to go to the cross and die for our sins. And yet, when he went to the cross, they scattered like they were surprised and scared. Like they didn't know what was going on. When the resurrection happened, they were caught totally off guard. They weren't expecting that. Why did they? Jesus told them, they heard what he said. Why didn't they understand? They're not unlike humanity today. Who hear, but still don't understand. Until the Lord opened their understanding. And then they understood the scriptures. Ladies and gentlemen, that ought to be the cry of every person in this room and those who are listening. God, open my understanding so I can understand this book. This is your provision for me for the last days. This is it. The most important thing I have is this book. Not a book sitting on a shelf, but a book that I've learned, that I understand. That I've gotten a hold of, and it's gotten a hold of me. That's been internalized on the inside of me and is changing me from the inside out. God, give me that kind of understanding. I remember reading about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8. You probably do as well, don't you? That is, this eunuch from Ethiopia traveled all the way to Jerusalem and probably on official business from the queen of the Ethiopians, Candace. He was a treasurer and traveled all the way to Jerusalem, but was there during the feast days, and no doubt he is seeking to know Israel's God. He's seeking after the true and living God. He's on his way back home, and God sent a man of God to him named Philip. God spoke to Philip, and he said, get down there to the south near Gaza. And when he got down there, here's this man with all of his entourage that's traveling back to Ethiopia. And the Bible tells us that God spoke to Philip and to get up near the man's chariot, the eunuch's chariot. And the Bible says when he got up there, the man is reading from the Bible. He is reading the Word from the Old Testament. That is, he's reading from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 53, which is a prophecy of the sacrificial death of our Lord on the cross. He's reading that prophecy from the book of Isaiah, and Philip draws near to him, and he asked him this question. Are you ready for this question? Understandest what thou readest? The King James. Do you understand what you're reading? I believe that's a legitimate question for us. And that is, whenever you read this book and hear this work, do you understand what you're reading or what you're hearing? That's the issue. Well, he didn't. He was just honest and said, you know what, I don't know. I can't understand unless somebody guides me. Unless somebody helps me understand, I don't understand. So the Bible says that Philip began, ladies and gentlemen, to preach unto him Jesus. He began to tell him about Jesus and about the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah 53 in the sacrificial death of the Son of God on the cross. And do you know that by the time that he got done telling him about Jesus, God had apparently done a work on the inside of that man's heart. Apparently he opened his understanding like he did to the apostles. And now he understands those scriptures, and that it's about Jesus who died on the cross and was raised the third day. And I tell you that within just a little while, he believed with all of his heart. God saved him, and then Philip baptized him. What a wonderful passage of scripture. Understanding, Lord, listen, this is most important. in our lives. I remember reading in Acts 17 about the people of Berea. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts 17, verse number 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas, that is from Thessalonica. They were in Thessalonica preaching the gospel. Persecution broke out and they got them out of town. And the Bible says that night they went to Berea. And they came and went to the synagogue of the Jews, began to preach the word of God in Berea. And the Bible says that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Ladies and gentlemen, they heard the word of God. And unlike the Jewish population in Thessalonica that reject the word, these folks received the word. And then the Bible says they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. In other words, the things that Paul was preaching, you know what they were doing? They were searching the word of God. They were searching, studying, considering the scriptures that Paul was preaching as to the reality and the truth of what he was saying. And apparently God did a work on the inside of them. Apparently God gave them understanding. When Paul was writing to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, he said to him in verse number 15, a verse that we love very much. Listen to what he said. He said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." In other words, Timothy, you need to be the man of God that God's approval and blessing is placed on. And you need to be diligent or study. Be diligent to be a man of God approved of God. A man, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then there's this little phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that word rightly dividing means to cut it straight. To cut it straight. Paul was a tent maker and he would have various pieces of tent that he would have to sew together. And when he was cutting those pieces, he had to cut them straight or they wouldn't fit together right. And when it comes to the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to understand what this book means and how it applies to our life. We need to cut it straight, rightly divide it. It is a responsibility of pastors like me. It's a responsibility of every man who's the head of his home. And every woman who is trying to influence others in their life and children who want to be able to grow in the things of God and be men and women of God, it is the responsibility of each one of us to take this book and not only to hear it, but to understand it so that we can rightly divide it, so we can cut it straight. Cut it straight. If you cut it wrong, it's not going to fit together right. If you cut it wrong, it's not going to fit together right. You need to make sure that you cut this thing straight, that you understand it accurately, like God meant it to be understood. And that's going to require some diligence and some study. It's going to require some work, a workman, some diligence, study to show thyself approved unto God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to get you to see the importance of understanding the word. You see, when you look at what Paul wrote to Timothy, you'll see here the priority of this provision that he gave us, the Word of God. And the priority of the provision is found here in the command to continue. And it's also found here, ladies and gentlemen, in the lesson to learn. Timothy learned the Word of God. He heard it, he listened to it, and he understood it. And that's important for you and I as well. To be able to grab a hold of this book, to be able to apply it to our life, so that you and I can know the truth of it. Now we find here that he also not only mentions the command to continue in verse number 14. He not only do we see here the lesson to learn, but also there is the assurance to admire. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 14. The Bible says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In other words, what the Bible is telling us here, that as Timothy heard the word and learned the word, he became assured of the word. In other words, what that means is this: he had assurance. He knew that what he was being taught was the truth. He knew that it was the truth. You see, you and I are exposed to a lot of ideas, but some of those things that you and I have been taught, we know to be true. And those things, ladies and gentlemen, when we are completely convinced of those things that are true, those are the most important things because we know they're true. There are some things that you hear that you may not be for sure whether it's true or not, and it may not be important to you. But when you find out it's true, it takes priority. Let me give an example of that. It's a personal example, so you'll have to excuse that. It's one that some of you have been exposed to before. But some number of years ago, I started having physical health problems and running a fever and having some knots show up on my neck. And I didn't think anything about it. I thought everything was just fine and was no big deal. My wife knew there was something going on, but I won't get into that at this moment. But nevertheless, I didn't know. I didn't take it serious. It wasn't important to me. I didn't think anything about it. At the behest of my wife, I would go to the doctor every once in a while, and my doctor would look in my ears, and he would look in my nose, and he would look down my throat, and he said, "Well, you may be trying to get a little, maybe it's trying to get a little infection or something, you know. But I think everything will be all right. It'll be okay." And that's what I wanted to hear. And so I was just fine. I wasn't taking it serious at all. Until one day, because of what my wife did that I'll not get into today, because of what she did, my doctor decided it'd be best to send me to a specialist. And it's easier to do that than to deal with her. She was getting rather concerned about my health. And so he did. He sent me to a specialist. And as a result, the specialist did some scans, sinus scan, everything's fine, did a chest scan, and it showed up all kinds of problems. And so he decided that it looked like that I had cancer, lymphoma, as many of you know, and he did a biopsy and found out and confirmed what he thought that I had. Now, when I found out for sure, I knew for sure that this was not just some kind of a minor thing, but instead I was dealing with cancer and that it was a deadly cancer. My doctor looked at me eyeball to eyeball, and he was just about as tall as I, and he looked at me eyeball to eyeball when I started making some excuses, and he says, "If you don't deal with this, whatever it takes, even if you lose your voice, if you don't deal with this, you're going to die." When I found out, ladies and gentlemen, how serious it was, and it was confirmed what I had, then listen to me now, that became the priority in my life. What I mean by the priority is this, is the fact that, listen, from this point on now, my life is going to be interrupted with surgery and chemotherapy for the next 6 months of my life. And that became the priority. And I had to deal with that. It became important to my life. And the reason why is because now I know for sure, I have no doubt about it, I know for sure that it's true. And that is that I have cancer and I've got to deal with it, and so it became important. Even so, when you have assurance, that is when you know that this is God's Word, that is the truth from the Word that I've been hearing, the truth that I've learning, I know that it is true. That's when it becomes the priority of your life. Becomes important. This book is true. It's right. It is the Word of God. Now I'm going to say that some of you who are listening to the message might ask the question, but how can you know for sure the Bible is true? How can you know for sure? Let me just mention to you a few things in a simplistic form, and that is one of the ways that we can know that it's true is by personal experience. And I mean, there are those who have experienced the Word who bear testimony that it has transformed their life. And some of you know people, listen, who were going in one direction, they encountered the truth of the Word of God, and it turned them around and changed their life forever. That's one of the ways, personal experience. Another way, a scientific discovery affirms the Word of God. Some of you have the idea that there's a vast gap between science and the Bible, but there's really not. And that is, the more the science discovers, the more it affirms the truth of this book. Some of you think that the Bible is behind science. It's the other way around. Science is behind the Bible. It's lagging behind the Bible. And as science makes more discovery, it affirms the truth of this Word. The more that we can look out into the universe, and the more that we can look within our own bodies, the more it is affirmed that there is somebody who designed all of this. It didn't just happen. It is divinely designed by somebody who put all of this together and designed it all together. There's an all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Science is proving and demonstrating the reality of this book. There's not only personal experience and scientific discovery, but there's also archaeological findings as well. And that is, as archaeologists dig and discover, some of their discoveries affirms the stories that are found in this book through archaeology. Another way that we affirm the truth of this book is by fulfilled prophecy. And that is that there are prophecies that are found in the ancient books of the Old Testament that are fulfilled, that have been fulfilled in history. So, for example, the prophecies of Daniel in Daniel chapter number 7 about the nations that will rise have been fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, just as they were prophesied. Fulfilled prophecy demonstrates that this book really is true. Another way that we affirm the truth of the book is by those who teach us that book. Right here in chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul writes, "But continue thou in the things thou hast learned and hast been assured of," listen to this next phrase, "knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In other words, one of the ways that Timothy knew that this book was true is because who was teaching it to him. And we know from chapter number 1 that it was Timothy's mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, who had been teaching him the Word of God. And not only that, but Paul had been teaching him the Word of God according to chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. That is, he had been teaching him the Word. Now listen, when your mama and your grandma's teaching the Word, he believed what they said, that this is what the Word of God says and this is what it means, and he believed Paul as well. Paul came preaching the Word of God in the little city of Lystra where Timothy was at. And listen, in that same city where Timothy was at, ladies and gentlemen, the city of Lystra, Paul was beaten, stoned, and left for dead. And listen, those people gathered around him, and it may have been Timothy as well with them, and saw God raise him back up. Now, if you'd have been there and you'd have seen that miracle, you might be convinced that this guy really knows God and what he is saying is true. So what I'm trying to get you to see, when Paul taught him the Word of God, this same man, listen, that God used to perform miracles, listen, this same Timothy knew that what he said was the truth because God had demonstrated that. He had given assurance of it. That this is God's man speaking God's truth. You say, well, Pastor, if God would do a miracle, I would believe it too. That miracle is recorded for you in your Bible. This man of God named Paul, his writings in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, are here for you. And listen, the miracles that he was involved in are recorded in this book so that you will know that what Paul wrote is the Word of God. The evidence is there. That is, you can rely, you can believe what Paul taught and wrote in this book. Just like Timothy did, you can believe it as well and be assured of it. But I tell you that the greatest assurance, ladies and gentlemen, the assurance, how can I know the Bible is true? Ladies and gentlemen, it comes from the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the heart is what causes us to know that this book is true and to receive it as the Word of God. We see that with the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Listen to this real quick. Verse number 5. It says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as we know, you know what manner of man we were among you for your sake." In other words, as Paul came to Thessalonica preaching the Word of God, they believed it first of all because they knew Paul. They had seen what he did. And they also believed it because of the Holy Spirit who gave them much assurance. Listen, the assurance that the Word of God is true comes from the work of the Holy Spirit on the inside of our hearts. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we see this reality. Let me just show it to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul is writing this. He says, in verse number 9, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them to love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit knows the mind of God, and the Spirit reveals the mind of God to us. They are revealed by the Holy Spirit." Paul goes on and he says in verse 13, "Which things also we speak." What Paul was speaking was what had been revealed him by the Holy Spirit. He spoke not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spirit. And then he says in verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them or understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself have judged of no man." Are you ready for this? I'm just about done. If you're wondering when I'm going to get done, I don't want to, but I'll quit in a minute. The Spirit of God is the one who gives us assurance that the Word of God is true. He works on the inside of an individual so that they know that the Word of God that they're hearing and reading is indeed the Word of God. These Thessalonians, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says, Paul said, thankful to God for you, and the reason why is because when you heard the word of God preached by me, you didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, and you that believe that word effectually is working on the inside of you. The Spirit of God worked on the inside of them, convinced them that this book is true. Now the unsaved man, the natural man, the one who does not have the Holy Spirit, will not understand the Word of God. He'll hear it. He may understand the reasoning behind it, but he won't have any assurance of it. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, and this is given to us by divine inspiration, as we're going to see in another verse. It is given to us by the Holy Spirit, and the one who gives assurance is the Holy Spirit himself. He revealed the book. He gives assurance of the book. So for that reason, let me just make a statement to you, and I'll try to get to close in a minute. For that reason, those who do not believe the Word of God is true, that it really is the Word of God, are giving evidence to themselves that they do not have the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God, listen, if you had the work of the Spirit in your heart, living in you, you would know this book, the Word of God, is true. The lack of assurance about the truth of this book is evidence that you are a natural man and not a spiritual man. A natural woman, not a spiritual woman. That you are absent of the Spirit of God. Timothy had assurance. He knew the Word of God that he had heard and that he had learned is true. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews in Hebrews 6:11, he talked about the full assurance of hope. In Colossians 2:2, he talked about the full assurance of understanding. Listen, you can know that this book is true. And when you find that out, when the Spirit of God convinces you about the truth of this book, then it will become the priority of your life. You'll want to know everything it says and everything it means in every way applies to your life. Let me ask you this question. Do you have that kind of assurance? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, what you've said to us. Father, we're so needy. Lord, we recognize it. We see it. We pray, God, that you'd work in us. I pray, Father, for those who've never really met you, Father, who've never been born of the Spirit, that God, you would do a work of convincing in their hearts, that they might be brought to the point of realizing with their hearts that this book is true, that we're sinners separated from you on the road to eternal judgment, and that our desperate need is to know you. Father, would you work your work in that heart? Would you help us? We surrender ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.